It's not what the Bible says. I mean, I can search the scriptures throughout here, and I'll tell you what I will see. But in our, can you see how something has entered into our theology that isn't from this source? It's from another source. Because if I have as my basis of living, even at any level, at a deep level or a surface level, that my motivation to do these certain rules of behavior is to improve myself, then I am in the opposite position of what the scriptures say. I mean, that is heavy if you can hear this. And it's perfect in terms of what we're going to study tonight. But let's look at Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. He's talking about the human race here, and the Jews, and their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, and the word law there is pneumos, which is by the deeds of the way a thing works. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I want you to imagine God. God created this incredible system, and of the 613 laws of Moses, the Ten Commandments, the whole thing, and his purpose is that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty. Can you imagine what he's going to do to those that teach that the purpose of the law is to go through and find a few that you can select if you don't have any, that you can do, if you can maybe do sometimes, if you don't have any hormones. And the purpose then of the law is to select these few that you might be able to do sometimes, and then work for your own righteousness through those laws. Can you maybe understand that the gospel isn't being preached? If that is what's being preached? I mean, because what happens to every one of you as students, if you grew up in this, it creates the largest hypocrisy that you can imagine. You were created hypocrites. Because your Jesus even took this law further. He said, if you think it, you have done it. I mean, I know you all. I even know you, and I even don't know you. But I know what you're like, because I know what's all men. You can't, you're a hypocrite if you say you're keeping any part of the law, if you're outwardly acting like you are, well, inwardly you're full of dead men's bones, you're creating the greatest amount of stress in the universe, and you're giving a false picture of the mystery of God to the world. God says the purpose of the law, and then Jesus expanded it, the purpose of the law, even in your mind, is to shut up your mouth so that all the world becomes guilty. I mean, this is heavy duty. And he says that if you don't do that, the words that you use are meaningless. Hell, you've heard me say this before. Let's start with hell first. Hell is the Hebrew Gehenna, which is Ha-Henon in the Hebrew, Gehenna in Greek, And it means the Valley of Hinnom. It's right outside the east gate of Jerusalem. And everything that went through Jerusalem, when it was used up, it went out the east gate into Gehenna. Hell, the dump. It had to be useful at one time in order to be unuseful. You understand the logic of that? In Gehenna, because a lot of the mystery was right down there next to Gehenna, they put lime and other things and burned it in order to keep the rest of the place pure. And so it was a lake of fire and brimstone. It was the dump. Now, I hate to tell you this, but all flesh and blood is going to end up in the dump. It's all going to Gehenna. Jesus said clearly, the only thing that can return to the Father is that which has proceeded from the Father. Do you think I made that up, or do you want to look it up? The scriptures declare plainly that if we look at the Old Testament as the type, that once Israel was in Egypt, it was just a mass of individuals running around. Once they left in baptism, God treated them as one. And they became Israel, she who sees God, the bride, which is the perfect picture of the church on its trek, on its way to the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is a place for one, the bride. Heaven is a place for God and His bride to have union. The mystery is now we are the body of Christ and members in particular. We are co-inheritors with Christ because we are the bride. But we are not individual selves. If we are individuals concerned with our own self-seeking within the bride of Christ, then we have given the bride cancer. Because that's what cancer is our natural body. It's a cell that's transformed its natural function into self-seeking. So if we are walking in self-seeking in the name of God, we are attempting to give the bride cancer. And the bride, the mystery of God, the cloud of witnesses, is made up from Abel to the end. And together we make up a new creation. But where in God's name do they get this stuff about? Heaven is a place where for reward and hell is punishment. That's just Babylon. That's the religion of Babylon. That's the whore of Babylon's religion. Find me in the scriptures where it gives the justification for that kind of theology. Well, then what do you tell the children? Well, try the truth. You as an individual child are here to push all the barriers until you can agree with God that all things are vain. All things are futile. All things are empty. Then, and only then, can you move into the mystery of the spiritual life. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Just because I put God's name on me doesn't mean my self-seeking has now been made righteous. Doesn't work that way. Does everybody understand a little bit?
Well, no. The other day when you said in fear and trembling that, you were ready to die, it's just that God has something for you to do here, and so you took that on and you did it, what you were supposed to do here in joy. But you said, I'm looking forward to be with Him. And when you say that, I see only in Christ. I still see two different identities.
Then you're sitting wrong. Then you're still looking through the eyes of flesh.
But in order for you to be with him, if it's not your identity, isn't it Christ going back to him and always completely out of the picture?
No, it's the bride going back to him and me being part of that mystery. Let's just take the greatest, go to Ephesians 5. First of all, Jesus said everything is a parable. He said all things are parables, right? Moses saw a parable on the mount. And Paul says in Hebrews that everything, that all of the law, all of the Old Testament is a parable for the mystery. What is a parable? It's something that says something else. Something, it says it in a way, it says it by induction rather than deduction. It says it in a way that you used to think as a child when, before your mind was taught to be a whore. You know, it was just an instantaneous revelation, awesomeness. Who's the director that directed the movie Amadeus? It's a famous director from Czechoslovakia. Anyway, he was asked. I read an interview about him. He was asked what his greatest desire would be, and his answer was that he could live life and that. In the childlike wonder and awe. I mean, we've become so jaded by alleged concerns and responsibilities and idolatries and ideas and opinions that each one of them have blocked us from the mystery of what it was to feel and live with our heart. Try telling these kids the truth instead of some fairy tale. Okay, Ephesians 5, the greatest mystery of all. It's the whole of Ephesians 5 from verse 22 to 31. Well, let's just start it. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body. Of his flesh and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Marriage is the mystery of Christ and the church. Marriage, the bride, I mean, it's... Let's go to Revelation 21. The book of Revelation, as we've said so often, is what is the angel took John and took him out of time. And so John was able to view life out of time as a great panorama. And he saw the whole from out of time. And that's where if you believe what the prophets said, then the prophets wrote from out of time. And if the only way you can read the scriptures to understand them is for you to read from out of time. For you to read from eternity, from eternal. If I say eternity to your eternal, what does it mean?
Forever and ever and ever.
Long time in the future.
Long is just never ends.
Way in the future.
Never ends.
Okay. That's not what eternity means. The word eternal is the Hebrew word olam, and it means the vanishing point. It means out of time. It doesn't have anything to do with the passage of time. So heaven is in eternity. Heaven is our surrounding reality now that we have an inheritance into now. The moment we get rid of the whore of Babylon from our eyes, the moment we stop seeing cause and effect, reward, punishment, then we can see through this veil. We see heaven now. Chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The bride, it says, is the church. Do you understand? It says that throughout the scriptures. Everybody agree with that? The bride is the church. Initially, the bride. But part of that church is those that are of the faith that were of Israel. Amen? Okay. We would think, looking from time's perspective, that we would look and we would think the church should be going up to heaven, to the New Jerusalem, right? But Paul, I mean, John looked, and what did he see? He saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Does that touch you anywhere? Do you understand? We look at it and we see it as looking from the bottom up, and we see, oh my God, I've got this struggle, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to feed the kids, I've got to, oh, you don't understand, if you had a family, then you understand, then you wouldn't preach this horse shit. Yes, I would. But don't you see that mankind has been taught that you're going up to heaven? Scripture, this teaches us that the bride is coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride. Doesn't it touch you a little bit differently?
So heaven's all around
us. Heaven is now. Yeah. If you read carefully in the book, in the law, you'll see that God told Abraham that wherever his foot touched was holy. There had to be a place here as a parable so that we could understand it. And our limited minds could go through and see, aha, all of this that happened to Israel happened so that we would see this parable, this mystery. But for us, every place our foot touches is the Holy Land. And every place our foot touches is more than the Holy Land. Every place we touch, it's the New Jerusalem. For we are... Colossians says we are seated with him in the heavenlies now. And so when the end comes, when the angel says the mystery of God is completed, time shall be no more, it will appear as though, what? The bride is coming down out of heaven. We'll see the same thing that John saw. I think I feel like I'm talking Greek.
No. In fact, I'm sitting here and I'm sort of swooning in the deception and the separation. And it's so total. I think what it's hitting me is the language. Like, not to pick on you, but what you said was, I see is you and Jesus in heaven. You know, going to heaven to be with Jesus. Those words define separation. Me and Jesus is by definition separation. Me and my wife is separation.
He that is joined...
The idea of eternity being a long time, I mean, the words are wrong.
Well, but that's by design.
I know, but that's what's like... hit me.
That's why Paul says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we see in part. We know in part. But then shall I be known even as... et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But we see through the glass darkly because... I mean... First of all, we had to be given that possibility. We had to be given the possibility of making a mistake, of getting it wrong, of doing everything in order that we could find out what it isn't. And then there can be fellowship. But we were chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. If I'm not in heaven now, I never will be. I mean, and that's why we must say and cry out to the unbelieving world, it's finished, just as Christ did from the cross. Because our eyes have been opened, and we see the New Jerusalem surrounding us now. It's finished. And so when you ask questions like what happens in the passage of time, it makes my heart, I mean, I understand why you have to ask them, but it still makes me real sad, because it means I haven't succeeded in showing you the mystery properly. Go to Ephesians. I mean Colossians. Colossians 2. If I would have you know what great conflict, well, let's go up before. Let's go up a little bit more. First of all, in chapter 1, verse 13, it says, it's talking about Christ, and it says that we have been giving thanks to the Father, in verse 12, made us meet or to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath, past tense, delivered us from this power of darkness and has translated us, past tense, into the kingdom of his dear Son. The kingdom of God is in eternity. The kingdom of God isn't on earth. All heresy that has ever existed was the attempt of people to create the kingdom of God on earth or in time. The kingdom of God is eternal. That doesn't mean it's going to last for a long, long time. The kingdom of God is in eternity now, and if I am in eternity, then I'm in the kingdom. You see how language messes up our minds and causes us to think in linear, causes us to think we do this crazy thing of this deduction, well, deductive reasoning, instead all the stuff of the kingdom of God is inductive. All right. He hath translated us into his kingdom. We are already there. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Does that leave anything out? Okay, and he, in verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they are things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now notice, you're an enemy, and you're alienated in your mind by wicked works. Now the wicked works aren't, well, the wicked works are what that guy's, they're dancing over there, or the wicked work is they're doing drugs over here, or they're even murdering over there. That's not the wicked work. The thing that blinds you is the illusion that you have to protect yourself. That's the wicked work. The only place you're an enemy and an alien is in your mind. Can you hear that? You are alienated and an enemy in your mind. So what has to happen? You have to be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. What is renewed? Again, remember, what you hear is what you see. What you see is what you do. That's why we created like we are. Now, my job is to talk to you so that you hear what the kingdom of God is like. If I ever tell you anything that you can do, then I am not preaching. If I ever tell you anything that is time dependent, then I'm not preaching the cross. The purpose of preaching is to say, oh shit, and say, Father, then I'm sorry. And then you repent, and then you see. You cannot learn your way into the kingdom of God. You must understand that by now. You can't ask questions into the kingdom of God. You can only repent into the kingdom of God. If you've had an illusion about what heaven is, say, Father, forgive me. If you've had an illusion about what hell is, say, Father, forgive me. I turn from it. You can bring nothing of things that are in time into the kingdom. The only reason time exists is the crucible where acid gets poured on you and you get beat around a little bit so you can find out what spirit isn't. Okay. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, made peace. Do you understand? That's the test. That's how it's tested in you. I think I told you this the other day, but in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of God, or for they shall inherit the kingdom. You know, the word peacemakers doesn't mean somebody that goes along and Crystal and Sherry are going to kill each other, and I go over there and say, oh, that's nice, kids, just don't fight. The word peacemaker is the one who creates the peace or sees the peace internally within him. That's why we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen? Do you consider the possibility that everything that you have ever heard and everything that you've ever been taught is wrong, because that's probably what this case is. And consider also the possibility, everything that you've ever heard from me, you've heard wrong. That's the only way that every day is new. And again, don't believe anything I say. Search the scriptures to see whether these things be true.
I still have two kind of thoughts, questions or something about heaven and hell, and maybe I'll see it. I mean, something changes when those individuals, one of us dies, or when the end comes, when everything's gone. I mean, we may not be any more peace than we're in now, but I mean, something will change. And then, like, I still have this idea that the Revelation is literal, the part about the burning water, and that will continue for eternity, literally.
Well, it will continue for eternity. But what is the definition of eternity in that scripture is as long as time continues.
Long time. But then we said, you know, if we're out of the rest, when the end comes, then we're not part of that. That scares me.
It should.
Yeah.
It's supposed to.
So.
Look at Jude. Let's go back to Jude. That's really scary.
We have to.
Go to Jude.
We're just enjoying Ephesians. What a wonderful verse.
I mean, that doesn't seem...
What a wonderful
verse. I don't want to, just to be held against you. That doesn't seem fair. It's like you go, you're in the restroom every day of this year.
It's not fair.
This afternoon, you're not in the restroom.
Do you want to read, should I read you the parable about that?
Yeah, I'd like to.
It's just not
fair. We will in a minute. Okay. One of the things that I will wager that if any of you have ever studied Jude, it was always about somebody else. Jude was talking to somebody else.
We just get it into Jude.
Right? Jude is talking to you. Huh?
Al Franken. Yeah.
This might as well, instead of where it says Jude up there, put Ed.
It has a D and E.
That's right. We could just sort of Ed. This is the book of Ed from now on.
Ed. We'll burn Ed too.
Edouche.
No, you can't do that. That's deflection.
That's deflection.
This is Ed.
Helen's not here. That's not your work.
Okay. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Now, what happens if you hear the word in English, ungodly, what comes into your mind?
Same thing. A guy doing drugs, jacking off over the corner, pornography, ungodly.
Anybody know what ungodly means? We've only studied this about 500 times, especially in the morning Bible study. Anyone know what ungodly, what's ungodly mean, Harry?
I know.
to do it without considering God. I mean, you just said this like 2 or 3 Bible studies ago.
Ungodly simply means without God. It doesn't mean, I mean, it can be the greatest virtuous thing in the universe. It can mean, I'm trying to get to heaven, or I'm trying to avoid getting to hell, or I am just trying to be like Jesus. I can just try to be just like Jesus and be ungodly because I'm doing it without the power of God. I have a form of godliness, but deny his power. Does that communicate? Ungodly is... The best way to describe ungodly is Burnett. In your own, you doing it, you doing something.
Adam.
All right. For there were certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. How many people left Egypt? 6 million. How many people were saved?
Two.
Two. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that saw the promise. End of the promise. The time of Noah, the best estimates, minimum population was 25 million. It's somewhere between 25 million and 250 million. How many people were saved?
Eight.
Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. That's one that should kind of get you a little bit nervous. What you know naturally, by the senses, the same way as a brute beast does. You got it? That's what it means. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain?
Killing your brother.
Why?
Because his sacrifice is accepted and yours isn't. Because he's in the rest and you're not.
Killing your brother for the sake of envy. And again, I don't think this has ever like sunk into you. You as a human being, when you're that young, and you the thing if what he perceives, and that is defines him for the rest of his life, is any time there is separation, it's total destruction, it's death. So if he separates from that which he is considered precious or friends are connected with, then in his mind, it's death. How many people have you killed in your life? How many people have you separated yourself from to avoid conflict or because of envy from the time you were a child? Well, you can say it wasn't my fault, my family moved, I did this, I did that. Just like, it wasn't my fault, I was just taking orders, I was just following orders. But, I mean, how many times a day do you pull yourself away and turn away from somebody because of anger or hatred or strife or... Can you see the possibility that there's a part of you that still has that child that, and when there's that kind of separation, it's death? And so, as Cain killed Abel, how many times have you as Cain killed Abel? I mean, don't trivialize it. It's real. How many things as you walked in your life, how many people, how many lives have you trivialized is a good one, because in for the sake of your own agenda. Believe it or not, God sees that as murder. He sees that separation. Anyway. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they eat with you, or feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken. How many times were ungodly is there? Anyway, these are murmurers, complainers. You know that God killed 23,000 people once for complaining?
So it means sports. Do all things about murmuring.
Disputings. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts or desires. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Now look at this contrast. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, in order to pull them out of the fire, you have to see if they're on fire. I mean, that's axiomatic, right? Ezekiel and many other places say the world is now on fire. We just don't see it yet because it's a slow burn. But when time speeds up...
Or if you could speed it up like time-lapse photography.
Well, I mean, Harry just said it. Oxidizing, rusting, is fire. Everything is denigrating. If you don't believe it, just look at Harry's body.
All the great empires rust.
But you understand? Everything is going downhill. Everything is on fire. It's just burning slowly. It's oxidizing. And as God speeds up time, as we see time from the position of eternity, we see everything on fire. So on some, save with fear, have compassion, pulling them out of the fire, hating the garment spotted by the flesh. And I said a lot to say this. You can't pull anyone out of the fire if you don't know there's a fire. And you can't pull anyone out of the fire as long as you're in the fire plane.
Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, is that talking about making, you know, when you travel over land and sea to make someone a convert, you make him twice the fire, twice the child of hell? Is that what they're talking about? That now they're already born into the fire of this world, and then you heap all of your garbage onto them, and it just...
I'm talking about fire. Eternal fire. Hell. Hell is burning.
But if so, our flesh and our bones go into hell, but the spirit within us rises up.
If it's part of the bride.
If it's part of the bride. But if it's not part of the bride, the spirit remains in the flesh.
And it just never, it's just like a pecan.
Yeah.
Might either get eaten by a squirrel and.
Yeah.
All right, but you know, Billy. Gets eaten by a human, or gets crushed, or gets burned up, or.
I don't get it.
The only thing, we'll get it in a minute.
Okay. Yeah.
Ezekiel 33. The first part of Ezekiel 33 is the watchman's duty, and if I don't tell you what I see, then your blood is on my hands. But if I tell you what I see and you don't pay any attention to it, then your blood is on your hands. Now, I don't know what it means for your blood to be on my hands. I don't want to know what it means. It just sounds too bad. It's something really icky.
You could end up in a place that smokes and burns.
I don't want to know about that. All right, but now we're at the point of this thing. What happens? I've been faithful all this time. I've been faithful all my life, and all of a sudden my garment spotted by the flesh, and the end comes. It's just not fair. Okay. Well, this is to Brother Ed. All right. Ezekiel 33, verse 10. Well, in verse 9, therefore if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Wicked is a technical term. You got to hear this. We hear wicked, the word, and we say, oh, that's those guys down there, or that's somebody else, or that's people doing that, or, you know, anybody. But you have to understand wicked and iniquity are technical terms in the Hebrew language. It's the Hebrew word aven, and it means self-seeking. It means self for self. Can you hear that? If I am in the position of self for self, I am in iniquity and wickedness. You got to have that as a predicate for what we're going to read next. Otherwise, you'll still, your mind will deflect it so that it means those other guys. All right. For why will you die, O house of Israel? In verse 12, therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, thy righteousness, the righteousness of the righteous, shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered.
There's a real clue here. There's a real clue there.
But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it.
That's the Old Testament. That's
well, yeah, right. And again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walked in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall live. He shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, and he shall live. Yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall surely die thereby. He shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not just or equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you after every one his own ways. I mean, everybody answers it the same way Ed did. It's not fair.
Only if you think you're right. What's odd is nothing of anything is fair after our view.
Nothing.
Harder as hell if you see that you're wicked.
Yeah. Okay, this is Ed's life. Okay, this is when Ed was born, and this is when Ed dies. Okay? And this is when Ed is wetting his pants and stuff, and then he's messing around over here, and then he finally gets over here and he dies. Okay? And this is Christ. One line, one point in time. It has nothing to do with this. This was just the vessel for that. I mean, the moment you try to get it right, the moment you try to be right, you're judged by your life. The moment there's a person on the face of the earth that you cannot forgive, you're judged by your life. Because you've bought the lie that you're separate. But the moment you say, I abandoned myself, then it's Christ. It isn't very, very complicated. Amen? That's why Jesus said, the first requirement of a disciple, abandon yourself. Pick up your cross. The Greek, you know, it says, as you know, it says deny, but for the sake of deny is the Greek word apodiomai, and it means take no thought for yourself, of or about yourself. Abandon. Now, I don't know that I've answered any questions about heaven or hell, but I know that all I need to know is that the promise of God is in Him, yes, and in Him, amen, now. It's not tomorrow. And that as I hear this, I will see it. And He is all and in all. I don't want to draw the little time and eternity thing, do I? Do I have to draw that again?
Well, that answered the question.
That's sort of a box, approximately. And this point out here is eternity. And this point out here is God the Father. This is a box, and this is time. And this dimension of the box is space. God the Father is God in eternity. God in time, without regard to space, is the Holy Spirit. And God in time and space, the Word made flesh, is Jesus Christ. And that's the idea of the Trinity for the triune God. If you understand that the purpose of time and space is to return to the Father, then you will see that the purpose of time and space is the womb. That's why Christ called the bride my sister, my spouse. This then becomes the womb for the bride. And as I am in Christ, then this point and this point are exactly the same. But if I understand, if Christ Christ, if this cross, I can't draw it right, but this point and this point are the same point. And all that this, the illusion of the passage of time is the womb preparing the bride. But God sees this time and this time is the same time. So he calls forth the bride and he sees it. And the Bible is written from the standpoint of eternity. And we can't possibly understand God if we look at it from in here, in this box. God and all of the Bible was written from the standpoint of eternity. And so when we repent, the mystery of repentance is it takes us out of self and out of time. True repentance. Repentance doesn't mean, oh, I'm sorry I did that. Repentance is turning, total turning from self. Never again even thinking about what you did or didn't do. That's why it says your sin is as far from you as the east is from the west. How far is it? It's that quick. If I turn back towards the east or towards whatever it is that's troubling me at any given point, then I'm back at the same point I started. But if I turn from it, then I'm an infinite distance from it that can't be. Because the difference is I'm as far as eternity is from time. I don't know how anybody can, I mean, this seems crass, but I don't know how anybody can understand the Bible without understanding this. So if I'm hid with God in Christ, that by definition, I am seated with him in the heavenlies. That's where my life is, in the New Jerusalem now. And it's soon coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And as it comes down, in other words, as it's, then the end shall be. The heavens will melt with fervent heat. The earth and all that is in it shall be burned up. The thing called hell will have served its purpose. The heat will be 100 million times greater than it has been in this fire and brimstone state. And the only thing that will be left is God now with the beginning or with the family, with the father, the bride, and the son. That's what, as I read this scripture from the beginning to the end, that's what I see. Any questions?
So the idea of self-seeking is wickedness always. What does that do for a businessman?
For a lawyer.
Or
just a lot of an agent or accountant.
Again, it says, it's, if you look, if you believe what this says, it says, first of all, that the only reason one labors, first of all, it says your labor is a gift of God, and if the, and your husband and his partner are slowly beginning to see that. Second of all, it says that the function of a business, first of all, the word business only means to meet need. That's what it means in the Greek, meet need. If they are in the process of meeting need, then they can be in total joy during what they call work or business, because what they do, what they in effect have, is license to rob Egypt legally. And as your accountant knows, most of what they do is air. I mean, it's air that they've put in some value to it. But I'm not talking about rob with a gun, but if you search the scriptures, you will see that Egypt will give you over their wealth. I mean, but that's not even an issue. I mean, it's...
Yeah. Well, it's an issue if as a businessman I'm working so that money will be mine so I can buy what I want.
Well, then... That's... Then, by definition, you're not a Christian.
Yeah, that is self-seeking.
instead of laboring in the joy of it, because.
Yeah, let's go to Ezekiel. I mean,
Harry said it best. Harry said it best to me. I don't know how long ago like that. You make all this money so you can give it away. So you can give it back.
Ecclesiastes verse 9. Chapter 9, I mean. Verse 7. What, and again, this is talking, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, remember it's only read once during the year. It's right after Psalms and what? Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Right? Do you know what the 5-year-olds know the books of the Bible in their order, even the minor prophets? Well, start up a little earlier. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that sweareth is he that feareth an oath. There is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Okay, now, if you hear this, those first 6 verses were a recognition of truth. And it would be take a fool to argue against that. We see it, we accept it, and now let's hear what he says to us. And this is the message that I want you to hear, because you are joined, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. There's no more separation, there's no more of the lies of reward and punishment, cause and effect. The price has been paid, the check's been paid. There's no more atonement. It's all finished. You don't have to prove anything to anybody. You don't have to justify yourself to any man. Now you can walk because he walked. Now you can know that by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. You'd have no more worry to be whether you're this or that, because you're already perfect by his action. Know this now and here. Now go thy way and eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with a wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I go to Ecclesiastes 3. Well, you can sing this. It's everything, there's a time and a season to every purpose under heaven. Turn. But we won't do that. In verse 10, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. The word exercise there is humbled, to be humbled in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. Now hear this one and listen to it real carefully. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. Now tell me how to understand what we just read without that. You have to understand the vanity of time in order to understand the mystery of God. One more thing, real quick. 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for godliness, meaning nothing without God. Acknowledging God in all your ways. Nevertheless, we according to his promise, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, some of you heard me talk about this. When I was a freshman in a calculus course, we had to compute the size of the container that would hold all of the mass in the universe. Sort of a crazy thing to do. But by what we knew then, by how much space there was between the electrons, this was 30 years ago, when I was in college, everything in the universe would have fit into a dot, into a glass, an 8-ounce glass. Everything, all the planets, all the billions of suns, everything in the universe would have fit into an 8-ounce glass if you took the space out, right? Yep, now, because the electron microscope and the various accelerators, they found more and more and more and more space in the atom. And now everything in the universe, today, with what we know today, everything in the universe will fit into a dot that's smaller than your eye can see. And that's, as far as I can see, that's what we've just described. It's everything in the universe having to pass through that dot. And it can't make it. Because all that this is spirit slowed down for enough time for a bride to be formed.
That thing I saw on the paper the other day about the star that's a million times brighter and hotter than our star.
That's just perfect heat.
And there's like countless numbers of them. What if they all go at the same time?
They're all coming at us.
Imagine a million times brighter than the sun.
Hey, but listen,
they
listen.
They all go off at the same time.
That's worse than that. Far worse. I want you to imagine all the energy and heat in the entire universe concentrated at one point.
Each one of us is a giant furnace.
That's the heat this is talking about. It's even going to burn up that heat. Because that heat's in
the
heat.
Idea. I mean, I just can't handle a statement that something is a million times brighter than the sun, because the sun is a million times brighter than what I see. And a million times brighter than that, I mean, how bright is bright?
The ancient rabbis said that the brightest light we see is only a garment to cover the brightness of him who we have dealings with.
I thought that was really cool until I heard that there was something in time and space that's a million times brighter than the sun. It's still brighter than that.
Still true.
But start putting things into perspective. I mean, we're just from here to the sun, 93 million miles, right? So to be a million times brighter than the sun, it's not hardly even half again as big as the sun. Doesn't take much. It's not very big. Not very hot.
The sun is very hot.
11,000 degrees at the surface.
That's very hot, Mike. Talk to me when it's 115 out.
But in perspective, no, seriously.
Yeah, don't give
me that 95 or 96.
What's hot? That's what I'm trying to get.
115 is hot.
Well, then you're screwed.
Well, of course. That's my point.
I've never seen a relationship between that parable that we read in Ezekiel and the stick. When I ask these questions, and the self of me says, oh, you're dumb, you're on the spot. You can't. Still understand, but part of me is
there's no such thing as understanding. There's only repenting.
Right.
And there's no such thing as you getting it wrong either. It's all for purpose.
How we started out about past teachings and blah blah blah. Even in my Baptist teaching, the word repent was a throwaway. What the whole thing boiled down to is confess Christ as your Savior to keep your ass out of hell. Repentance was just kind of a throwaway.
You know, repentance is the only...
It was guilt, I feel sorry.
Repentance has nothing to do with guilt. It's repentance not to be repented of, if you read 1st or 2nd Corinthians. It's repentance is the total... It's the forgetting of yourself. And you forget yourself by neglecting yourself. I can't think of anything more boring than myself. And I've had a really interesting life compared to most of you. And I still can't think of anything more boring than my life. So what does that make your life?
You're sitting in judgment over our life.
Yeah. Bunch of boring lives. But why? My point is, why pay any attention to it? It's just a trick of your idiot mind saying, oh, look at me. Look, hi. Here I am. Anything else?
My only other question seems kind of ridiculous, but even it was a question about the fervent fire. So does the New Jerusalem also have a Gehenna when it comes down, that the Gehenna comes first and burns everything up?
No, because read the measure of the temple that they left out. Read the 45th chapter of Ezekiel, and it describes the New Jerusalem. And they measured the temple, and they left off the court of the Gentiles even, so there wasn't any room for hell. Like, they left it all out. There's only thing is left is the court of the temple.
So that leads me to one last question. So if the seed of Christ was shed on all flesh, and...
The seed of Christ?
The seed was shed on all flesh, and... I am a vessel containing the seed, but I was not chosen before the foundation. So when I die, my flesh and bone hit the ground. What happens to that seed? Does it return to Christ, or does it cease?
No, I mean, what happens to a pecan? What happens to a sperm cell?
It ceases. So
the human race is God's sperm cells.
Right, but does that mean that seed, well, obviously that seed wouldn't burn if there's burning, the purpose of Gehenna.
What happens to the sperm cell?
It has fun for about 3 days and dies.
So why are you worried about sperm cell?
I'm not. I was just trying to, I think it talks about it.
Well, that's what happens. We'll talk about that next, at our next. But I mean, it says it'll be even, the memory of them will even cease.
It'll be as if they never existed.
So, the whole idea of people preaching, come to God or you'll have eternal torment, the only thing that is real is the seed of Christ, and when that is taken.
Yeah, all of that crap. It's just the same as anything else. It's the same as what most of modern Christianity is teaching is the same is what Judaism is. They're waiting for Messiah to come. But it's clear. I mean, it's finished. It's over.
That's the way you put it.
Anybody else? That's, again, all we've said here is that it's so much it's become a mantra, but all that God requires of us is our honesty. I mean, if he requires anything more than that from us, he's failed. And he didn't fail. And that's what this community is based on, is a people who have taken the risk of that you must be honest, you must speak what's there at all times. And it gets rather interesting at times, but... And sometimes people forget it, but go pout for like 3 days and stuff.
Who would do that?
Who? When he said pout, I knew he was going to look at me.
Okay, take a big guy.